Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Okay, so what I did here, what we're doing here with this chart is saying a few things. One is, according to James chapter 4, the source of your conflict is you. It's within you. The disagreement with somebody is an opportunity, an occasion that will come to the surface. Of what's in you will come to the surface. But the problem of the conflict, the cause of the conflict, is not the person, it's not the occasion for the conflict, it's the cause is you. That's what James is saying. No psychologist will tell you this. They will not tell you this. They will talk about blaming the other person, list of all their faults. They'll have you focused on the other person. They'll have you focused on the circumstances. Your bad boss, change your job, set boundaries, do this, do that, do that. All of these self-help approaches. And they will not tell you to look at you and your sin. Listen, this changed me in so many ways. When I first came to this church, I remember I had conflicts internally after a while working with the other guy, okay? This happens in ministry all the time. People you work with, you can apply this to your situation as well. And I wasn't the type that would just kind of be verbal about things. I would just kind of hold things in. But there was just incredible conflict, incredible blame. If he would just do this, if this was just, the circumstances were just this way, if I could just change things externally, I would be fine. And the greatest revelation came in studying this kind of thinking and this kind of biblical truth, that Herod, the problem is not somebody else. The problem is not Anne. The problem is not your job. The problem is not anything. The problem is in you. The disagreements I might have with people, like last week, remember I told you this, Anne and I have a conflict on aisle 9 of Lowe's about colors of paint for our living room and style of paint and kind of paint. And we disagree. You know, she sees tons of different colors. I see 6. She wants the quality that will last until our house, you know, we're gone. And I'm just saying, get the budget brand and let's go on. You know, it's conflict. Like, that's how we think. And so we're in aisle 9 of Lowe's having this disagreement about that. And it could get a little more heated at times, you know, with the conflict. But the point is, James would say, no, the conflict is not because of aisle 9 and Lowe's. The conflict is because of your disposition when you went into that conflict and that disagreement. And that's why this chart is trying to show you. What is your disposition? What is your disposition and what are your desires? This is all internal stuff. This is what is nobody sees in us. Nobody knows these kinds of things about us. We know everybody's got it. And you've only got 2 choices, as I just showed you last week. You've only got 2 choices about your disposition. Either you are going to live for you or live for Christ. You're either going to live, 2 Corinthians 5:9, to be pleasing to him, or you're going to be do 2 Corinthians 5:15, to be pleasing to yourself. That is the choice you and I have as believers. He came into this world, 5:15 says, to set us free from living for ourselves. And so I have that going on in me. Who am I living for? And secondly, my desires, my demands, my expectations. I just expect her to go with my idea. I expect her to like what I like. I desire something. I want something. And desires and wants are not sinful. What's sinful is when I make them demands. What's sinful is when I impose them on somebody else as a sinful expectation that they must do that for me. As I showed you in church Sunday morning. Expectations. What I want, what I believe someone must do for me, what I believe someone must do with me or accompany me, or what I believe someone should tolerate from me. Those are sinful expectations. Everything's not sinful. It's just, it just crosses over and becomes a demand, something I want too strongly, something I will sin to get, something I will do something to try and get my own way and manipulate or whatever. And so this is why this chart's so important, because it helps you understand the cause of conflict is not what happens when I have a disagreement with somebody? What happens when I have a difference with somebody that starts to get more and more heated? And then, you see, it can cross into detonation and disintegration. I have a choice at that second line down there. When I enter disagreement, I don't have to go to detonation, disintegration, but unfortunately, many times we do. And many times what begins to happen is we start to tear down the and destroy the relationship that we have with that person. You follow me? I have a question that I can ask myself before I get into that step. There's a test going on here. I can say, Rod, who are you living for? Are you living for yourself or are you living for God? Do you want to please Christ or do you want to please yourself? See, I can ask that question, or I can just keep fighting for what I want. I can keep demanding what I want, saying harsh things, forgetting the issue. Pretty soon, pain is not the issue. Pretty soon, it's, you just always do what you want to do. Or, you always say that to me. And we start using harsh words, and hurtful words, and words that tear down, don't build up, things that just destroy the relationship. And I just say this happens over and over and over again in many relationships. And marriage is not the only place. This can be in any relationship, this is our great challenge. None of us were brought up this way. None of us were brought up thinking like this. I understand that. But this is exactly what the Bible says our problem is. When you get angry, that is a symptom that you're wanting something too much. Just when you have tension in a relationship, that is a point of selfishness. I've said this several times in our study on love. That is a point of potential selfishness in your relationship with that person. When you're starting to feel tension, and you need to ask myself, am I just being selfish? James says the source is in me, not the other person. And so I come into this conflict and I recognize I have this disposition. We have these differences. There's a test going on here. Am I going to keep pressing this further to the point where I murder? That's what James's language. He uses the word murder because murder is the extreme end of anger, right? But he just goes to the extreme there. But that's exactly where you're going with some, you know, not that you will actually kill somebody, but you will be angry in your heart. And you will put up a wall between you and that person and destroy the relationship. Okay? That's kind of what we said last week. So this week, get your hand out there in front of you. And let me just see, talk about this whole idea of resolving the conflict. And here's what happens sometimes. When you've gone all the way through this thing to disintegration, sometimes people think, well, what I need to do now to resolve the conflict is I need to work on our differences. I need to work on the middle. Follow me? I need to work on differences and disagreements we have. If I want to resolve a conflict, the first place to start, people think, is you start in the middle of that chart. You don't start in the middle of your chart. I tried that before. What you end up doing in mediating situations like that is you get people in a room who don't even like each other. You follow me? They're in no frame of mind to talk about disagreements. They're more in a frame of mind to kill each other. They don't like each other. Satan has gotten so into that relationship that it just comes out with all the bitterness, and everything sparks something that's not even related to the issue. All I'm saying is you don't start with trying to figure out what you disagree on and how you can come to agreement on it. That's not where you start. Where you start is, you see how the chart's laid out here? You start with going back and looking at your disposition and your desire. You start with going back and looking at how you sinned against the person in your detonation and disintegration. You follow me? Before I can even resolve a conflict with somebody, I got to be friends with that person. Are you getting this? You don't try to bring two people together in a conflict if they're not even friends. You don't try to get people to talk about paint if they're not even speaking to each other. And that's what we try to do sometimes. We think, well, if we just get together and talk about our disagreements and hash it out. No, that you've got some confession and repentance to do prior to that to restore relationships so that you're even on friendly grounds to have a conversation. This is really important. I've messed up so bad in this so many times. trying to help other people. Just thinking, oh, well, if I can just mediate, they're different. No, they don't even like each other. Satan has gotten a foothold in that relationship to such an extent because of their ongoing anger. He's advanced in their lives in such a way in terms of influence, other sins. It's just piled up and piled up and piled up. Paint? Really? That's not the issue. It's much worse than that. And so that's where you start. That's where you start. So I kind of gave you an overview of it. Let me just give you some practical things. And I think all these are on your outline. I go to my disposition first, and my desires, what am I worshiping? Who am I living for? I just start with me. I'm starting with me. I'm not starting with anybody else, just me. What am I living for? What is my number one ambition in life? 5:9 or 5:15? 2 Corinthians 5:9 or 2 Corinthians 5:15? What are you living for? What's your life verse of those two? That's what you got to start with. Are you living for self, or are you living for Christ? He came to set you free from yourself. You and I are our biggest problem. He came to save me from me. And then I go down to the... I'll deal with the detonation and disintegration. How did I sin? See your chart there? How did I sin against you? Did I yell and scream and outburst of anger and tear you down with my words? Forget the issue we're talking about. Just how did I act? How sinful did I act? And that's what I need to confess. I tried to tear you down with my words. I tried to manipulate you. I tried to get louder and louder to control the situation. I said hurtful things about you. I attacked your family. That's right. That's why in your chart there you have repentance, confession, and forgiveness in both of those places. You don't have anything like that in the middle one. I really want this to be a diagnostic for you. So I want you to really understand it. So if you have any questions, please ask them. But I'm trying to show you that this is the top one and the bottom one are where I need to start. And I need to ask myself, how have I sinned? How have I sinned in this situation? In this conflict? And so then I need to repair the relationship. That's what I need to work on. Let me tell you something. That God is more concerned about my heart, and God is more concerned about this relationship being reconciled than he is about the paint we have on our wall in our living room. I don't think God even has an opinion about that. But he does have an opinion about my heart and my relationships with other Christians. And so, at some point I asked, well, dude, I got to go through this every single time I have a conflict. I fight all the time. And I just would say to you, well, yeah, you do. Because this is about maintaining unity in the body of Christ. This is about loving one another in the body of Christ. This is about you dying to you and living for Christ. And until it becomes somewhat of a habit, I catch myself better now. I catch myself before I get down to disintegrating a relationship. Okay, Rod, stop. Who are you trying to please here? God, give me grace to hold my tongue. God, give me grace not to sin. Nobody can make you sin. You're the core source of your sin. It comes out of your own heart. And I always think of that illustration or that verse in Deuteronomy chapter 8 with the children of Israel. He says, I put you in a difficult situation in the wilderness to reveal what was in your heart. And the reason there are other people in our lives that don't think like us, that aren't like us, is because God wants you to continually see your heart. If everybody was like me, I would never see my heart. That would be no challenge. Yeah, I would. For me, it would be a challenge to live with somebody like me. But the point is, everybody think like me, everybody be like, you know, the challenge is being, all I'm trying to say is being around others or opportunities to grow. Iron sharpening iron. Helping us conform more and more to the image of Christ. Okay, I put down this list here, okay? This is familiar stuff. Some of this is found in Peacemakers for Families. I'm just the source for this. I got that noted for you in there. But it's got to be with this. It's got to begin like this, and this is very, very important. You have to be committed to this, okay? I got to be committed to want to reconcile. I got to be committed to that. You see the preliminary matters I think I have on your hand? Practical process, and I have preliminary matters there. Commitment to biblical reconciliation. I have to believe, one, that God wants me to do this. Secondly, I have to be committed to doing this. Some people are committed to just sweeping everything under the rug. Don't deal with it. They don't like conflict. Some people are committed to it will just go away. Don't bring it up. Some people are committed to just give it time to heal. But it can become like a cancer. I'm talking about two things this morning, very similar to this, but we'll talk about that in an hour or so. But very similar. It doesn't get better. Some things just don't get better. It's like a cancer. And so as far as it depends on us, because I can't make somebody reconcile, I can't make somebody want to reconcile a relationship, and I can't make somebody do that, but I can do my part. And that's all this is you doing your part. And it's essential, very essential. And we have to go to that person, and we have to be committed to going to that person. That's very hard to do, and I'm not minimizing how hard that is to do, but you have to do that. You have to go. Two places we're told to do that, Matthew 5, Matthew 18. If you're the offender or the offendee, in either case it switches, you go. We're always going. We're always going to each other. Make sure you're in a good frame of mind. Important. You don't want to go in the heat of the argument. Sometimes, you know, we've had to just go and spend time alone with God, you know, and just get our perspective right. Think about our own fault, our own sin in the matter. Think about some of these things to come back together. Another preliminary matter is understanding what confession and forgiveness mean. You got to understand what these terms mean. I don't think everybody understands what they mean. And that's the problem, I think, sometimes for us. Biblical confession. These are from the Peacemaker. Let me just, you're probably very familiar with these. When you have offended somebody, or you have a part in a conflict where you have sinned against somebody, and you're confessing that, you want to make sure that you address everyone involved. It certainly starts with God. You have sinned against God. You certainly start there. And then if other people are involved, and that's who you want to address in confession. Other people that were affected by it. Maybe other family members were affected by maybe it's just between you and your wife, but other family members were affected, your children or relatives, whoever. True confession is addressing everyone involved. Avoid, these are called confession-killing conjunctions. If, but, or maybe. You can say something, and if you put the word if, but, or maybe in between it, it just negates everything you just said. I am sorry, but I did that, but, you know, if you just understood the importance of cheaper paint, you know, that's not confessing anything. You know, things like that. If you put some, I don't know if I, this is not even your notes. It goes, I'm sorry, but if you looked at our finances, you know we can't afford that paint or whatever, things like that. You're trying to justify your confession. It just can't. I mean, it's not helping. It'd be better not to talk. Say that. You're just adding, you're putting the blame on. It's easy to cast the blame away from you and shift it to them. If you just hadn't responded that way, or if you just understood me better, if you were just, you know, I am sorry that I did this. If you would not do this, I mean, you know, that kind of thought. Just sounds like you're blaming them. Don't get away from the topic. Just stick to it. I think it's best sometimes to write it down. Sometimes I just try to write it down. This is how I sinned, and that's all. I'm only responsible for my sin, and this is how I sinned. That's what I'm trying to do. I am trying to get to a point with this where we have a resolved relationship, where we're friends again, so we can talk about our disagreements. Admit specific attitudes and actions, specifically what you did. Include your attitude and what you did. I was only thinking of myself. Or I think my way is best. That's my problem. Remember what James said? Your pleasures? I like the feeling I get when I get my way. I told you that last week. I like the feeling I get when I get my way. It's my pleasure. That's pleasurable to me. I just don't like it when somebody keeps me from getting my way. When I said those hurtful things, I was wrong. And you're admitting that. I was not listening. I was not thinking of your opinion. I was thinking only my own. Things like that. Acknowledge the hurt, because sinning does hurt. You can hurt people with your words, hurt people with your actions. There is one who speaks harshly. I think this verse is on your handout somewhere. There's one who speaks harshly like a thrust of the sword. Don't misunderstand. Don't minimize it, how words can hurt people. It's like a thrust of the sword. You want to acknowledge that you are, and we've talked about acknowledge, but this is sometimes where there's a breakdown, because sometimes people wonder, are they really sorry? Maybe because of the lack of contriteness. I don't know that you can know if somebody is truly, truly repentant. But time will show if they really were. But then this acknowledgement, you want to display a contrite heart. But sometimes the one who's been offended isn't sure, and I get that. But I think that if all the other things are in place here, I think you could think the best of somebody until you're given a reason not to. That's one of the love things, by the way, that's coming up in 2 weeks. But you want to think that about somebody until you've been given reason not to think that about somebody. So you want to acknowledge the hurt. That's very important, because it does hurt you. I hurt you. My words hurt you. Accept the consequences of making right what you have wronged. If you broke a window, you replace it. If you stole some money, you give it back. If it's a situation where adultery has been committed, for example, and you're truly repentant, and you're going to give that wife time. You're not going to put the pressure on, it's got to be in my time frame that this all gets resolved, because that's such a hurtful thing. True confession is me not thinking about me. It's me thinking about the other person. If they need time, I give it. Especially something serious like that. And some things aren't that serious, but serious is that. But they're all important enough to go and confess when it's a conflict where a relationship has been broken. Listen, not every conflict breaks a relationship. Understand that. I'm going to try to make that distinction. There are sometimes love just covers a multitude of sins, and you just go with that. And you don't have to do any of this, because it's just sinners living in the same room together. And we just overlook things, or we are willing to do that. But some things really break a relationship. And you know it. And you know it's broken. And you know it is, because you can't even look at them without knowing there's a wall between us. That's what I'm talking about here. These kinds of conflicts. And then you want to commit time to, I'll take whatever time it takes for me to rebuild trust when an issue of trust has been broken. I'll take whatever time is necessary. That is part of this accepting the consequences. Because, you know, it's not about your timetable. It's not, none of this is about you. at all. I want to bring glory. I am seeking to please God and not live for myself. Alter your behavior. You know you have repented when you say, this is what I should have done. This is what I should have done. And this is how I should have handled it. This is how I should have discussed this issue with you. And then you ask for forgiveness. You're not asking for an apology. Apology is really not in the Bible. Apology is when I actually run into you in the hallway, maybe. But this is something where I'm asking for something transactional here. I'm asking for something. I'm asking for the other person to do something for me. I'm asking them to pardon me. You follow me? I'm asking not for some feeling about me. I'm asking for some action towards me when I ask somebody to forgive me. That's much heavier than an apology. I'm asking them to promise something to me. I'm asking them to pardon me, and I'm asking them to promise something to me. So I'm asking for an action on their part. Will you forgive me? Will you do this for me? And then this is how you extend forgiveness. That's why I got forgiveness next. Okay? And I don't expect somebody in every situation to be just ready to state this. Say, well, just give me some time to think about this. That's fine. Because you are there asking you to do something. So when you forgive somebody, trying to take you right back to how God does this, how Christ does this for us. When I repent and how he extends forgiveness to me. And once again, we're talking from peacemakers. These are some of their, some of the notes are mine, but this format here is, I encourage you to read these books. These are excellent books on peacemaking. But biblical forgiveness, I will not dwell on this incident. That's a test of your mind. What are you going to do now? If I have forgiven you, I am saying to you, you know what I'm saying to you? I'm saying, I am not going to dwell on this anymore. I am forgiving you, and I am not going to dwell on this anymore. God said this. God said, I will remember your sin no more. Is that because God has a bad memory? Because God forgets things? No. It's not about forgetting anything. If I sit here right now and says, forget the number 5, that's all you're going to think about, right? All you got to do is tell me to forget something and I can't stop remembering it. So we're not talking about forgetting anything. We're talking about not remembering something. We're talking about not bringing it up to mind. We're talking about putting it behind me. That's what God says he does with our sins. And certainly based on the cross of Christ, he does all of this. But the point I guess I'm making here is when God says, I remember your sin no more, it's not because he has a bad memory and forgets things. It's because he makes this choice to not remember. When I think of you, I do not bring up that issue. I see you in Christ. And then that's the mind test. I will not bring up number B, that I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. That's the history test. Sandy says, that's the history test. I will not just keep a running record of this is what you always do. I will not be able to dig up the past. You always do this. I will not talk about this incident. It's a gossip test. I will not try to go out and get allies. I will not go talk to everybody in town. I will not make this on Facebook. I can't tell you how many people I've called and said, please take that off Facebook, that conflict you're having with so-and-so. I said, that is so ungodly and unbiblical. To have to carry on a conflict with somebody on Facebook. What is that?
Yeah.
That is nobody's business. Indeed, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. There's no such thing as biblical, understand this, there's no such thing as biblical forgiveness that says, I do not want a relationship with that person anymore. That is not biblical forgiveness. Imagine if Christ said that to you. Well, Rod, you messed up again. Things are just not going to be the same anymore. can't say that. You can't say that. I forgave my mom, but we are not speaking, and I don't care if I ever speak to her again. What in the world is that? Yes?
A real popular idea right now is toxic relationships.
Oh, yeah.
Cutting off, you know, friends that are negative.
Yeah. Yeah. Listen, sexual psychology has a lot of wrong, feed us a lot of wrong information. It's all about you and protecting you and watching out for you and being you being fulfilled, all of these things. Forget you ever having to suffer. Forget you ever having to be conformed to the image of Christ through suffering and trials. Forget that. It's all about your personal happiness, not your personal holiness. Your personal happiness. And how many people have said they're leaving a marriage or what, because I'm just not happy. And I don't think God wants me to be unhappy. Quite frankly, I think God doesn't want you to be unhappy sometimes. He sovereignly does that. He uses those things. He uses those unhappy experiences. Happiness is happenstance. Happiness is based on circumstances. Joy, on the other hand, endures through trials. Joy sustains me in the midst of adversity. See, here's the thing we're talking about. We are talking about James saying the source is inside of you. We're talking about James saying conflicts in with people, other believers, marriage, employee, where you work, all those things, they simply reveal what's in your own heart. And so just thinking on that last point I made there about I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. I think of the prodigal who came running home, repentant. Come and enjoy the joy of your, you know, family again. You know why I want people to repent? You know why we call people to repent? Because that is the only thing God has given us to restore people. You follow me? I can't change the past. I can't change my bad mistakes and my bad behavior. But repentance is the means by which God has given us as believers and as unbelievers and believers, as a path to joy and restoration. I repent to come into the kingdom of God, and I'm in a continual mind of repentance as a Christian because I still have residual sin hanging around. And it comes up a lot, more than I want it to. And I'm always having to say, who am I living for? Am I living for Christ or am I living for myself? Because that's what sin says. Was it Chauncey who wrote The Attributes of God? He said, I'm going to mess this quote up. But sin is basically self-worship. Sin is basically self-worship because sin is basically me saying, I'd rather do what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do. I think I have a better way than God has. Oh, wow. Okay. Here's this importance. Let me get this in. Differences and disagreements. This is sort of how to work through a disagreement. Now that you are friends, you got it? Now that you are friends, you can sit down and talk about your disagreement. But you cannot ignore the elephant in the room if there is a broken, unreconciled relationship. You cannot talk about problems and disagreements with the elephant in the room there. I hate you, or she hates me, or she don't want to be in this room with me, or I don't want to be in this room with her. You can't do it. Starts with those steps, and then you come to this. When that has happened and you have friends and the relationship, you're now friends and the relationship is restored, now we can talk about our differences or disagreements. Ask these questions. Is it a difference or a preference? Is that it? And like I said, no Bible verse tells me color pink colors. So I get preference. Let her have her color. That's where we would go. Just defer to one another. Give preference to one another. I don't have to have what I want. And she might be thinking the same thing. Who knows? We may end up with something totally different neither one of us ever thought of. But the point is, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Look out for the interest of others. And then the second one is this. Is it a sin? Is it a sin? Our conflict, say, is over the fact that my husband wants to cheat on our income taxes. Okay? Well, that's a little different than paint. Now there's a sin issue. Now it's a sin issue. God's word is specific on that. I don't have to wonder if this is right or wrong. I don't have to wonder if this is something I should give into or defer on. I don't. I don't defer on this. I don't defer on a sin issue. No wife or no husband should be expected to do that for their spouse, to sin. I mean, there's loving ways you can say that and communicate that, but to say I'm not following you in this would be the proper way for a wife to respond to her husband like that. I'm not following you in this. You're wrong and you're sinful, and I call you to repent. I'm calling you to repent for what you have done, and let's make this right. If we're disagreeing with something that's spoken clearly to in Scripture, that is a call to repentance right there. That is the response to sin, to any sin. We must repent. We must turn from that. And if you're not sure, then you study the Scripture together. And if you're not sure if the issue is a preference issue or a sin issue, then you say, well, hey, you know, let's look at the Bible, what the Bible says together, and maybe get godly counsel or something like that. Folks, I think this is so important. And if the world's gonna know us by our love, they can't see us as acting like the world. We know how the world handles conflicts. You sue everybody, you go to court, some people just leave the church, they never handle a conflict. They never tell you why they left, they just got mad at you, and you know, there's some conflict with somebody, or they got snubbed by somebody, or they got hurt by somebody, or get their feelings hurt. Something, you know, that's how we are conditioned almost. We just don't do this. We just don't do this. But yet it brings us opportunity to be more like Christ and to be a witness to the world. See that, A? Conflicts bring opportunities to be more like Christ. Is that your notes? Good. And be a witness to the world. Do all you can to the glory of God, even fighting. Even having disagreements and quarrels among you, we can do it to the glory of God. God is glorified when we apply His word. And this is not a feeling. None of this is a feeling. If you're just sitting around waiting for to feel right about it, oh my goodness, you are never going to feel right about it. And I will say this this morning, but we are not in a feeling-oriented Christianity. That is how the world thinks right now. Everything is feeling-oriented. Most Christians live in feeling-oriented Christianity. Christianity is not feeling-oriented. It's command-oriented. We are told to do things and to walk in obedience to certain things that Christ has said. God has said in His Word. If I sit around waiting to feel like it's just not going to happen. I didn't feel like getting out of bed this morning, but I did it. I do all day long. I do things I don't feel like doing. And that is exactly... But we have to weigh, we have to look at the Scripture and look at our Christianity. It's not how we feel. So anyway, you have 30 seconds. Loaded subject, I understand. This has been weighty and preparing and thinking about this. But then talking about love is not provoked. Oh my goodness, this morning. And love is, oh my goodness, I already forgot what the other one was. Love is not provoked, and love is not, I forget how it's worded, does not take into account a wrong suffered. This is all a weighty month, these topics, but they're good. They're good, very convicting things. So anyway, no questions or comments? I understand. Father, thank you for our time today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace, and we just praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.